For the scripture text for this today's sermon from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And I read this portion of scripture in Jesus' name. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you and praise you this morning for what you have done for us in Christ. And Lord, that it's by faith in Jesus that we can know your wisdom and experience the righteousness that is credited to our account because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that what seemed foolishness before we came to faith in Christ, we now celebrate and rejoice in, because we see your grace, we see your mercy, we see your love, we see your justice in the life, sufferings, and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to trust in Jesus in all the trials of life, in all aspects of what we have to face. Help us not to turn away from him. Help us not to be tempted by evil. Help us not to deny our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name and for his sake and his glory that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know how many boxing fans we have here. I'm not going to take a show of hands. But you might recognize one or two of these men on the cover of Life magazine from many years ago. One of them is Joe Frazier. The other is Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali, very humble man, as many of you know. A little sarcasm there. In 1971 was his big fight with Joe Frazier. And here's what he said, according to Life magazine. There seems to be some confusion. I can't do his voice. Anyway. We're going to clear up this confusion on March 8th. We're going to decide once for all who is the king. There's not a man alive who can whoop me. And he jabs a hand in the air a couple times. I'm too smart. He taps his head. I'm too pretty. He shows his profile. I am the greatest. I am the king. I should be a postage stamp. That's the only way I could get licked. Muhammad Ali lost that fight to Joe Frazier. And certainly with an athlete, we can see the bravado, we can see the pride, we can see the boasting. And part of that certainly may be their act. Part of that might just be that's the real personality. But there's a human wisdom There's a human boasting that is in contrast to the work and will of God. There are people in the world, whatever religion they might put on themselves, they're pretty proud of themselves. They're thinking, you know what, if anyone's going to make it, it's going to be me. Sometimes our neighbors, sometimes our friends, sometimes our loved ones and coworkers can be thinking, you know what, I'm not a perfect person, but I'm sure better than my coworkers. Sure better than my neighbors down the street. Sure better than my son-in-law. There's a boastful pride. There's a confidence in their own human effort or human attempts to earn God's favor, to earn a place in heaven. We have a movement in the last 30 to 40 years in our country where a lot of Christian churches, in the visible church, a lot of Christian churches have said, we want our churches to be more seeker-sensitive. What does that mean? It means you don't want to have a lot of time in the Bible because that bores people. And you want to have contemporary music because that's exciting. And I'm not saying there's not a place for some of that. But you want to have a rock band because that's the kind of music young people like. So we need to change those things. Sometimes we forget that according to our human nature, we don't want to pray. We don't want to worship God. We don't want to sit under the teaching of His Word. So in reality, in my opinion, if we had a truly seeker-sensitive church, we'd have no service at all. Because that's what we want according to our sinful nature. We don't want the truth. We don't want to hear of our own sin. We certainly don't want to hear of someone that needed to die in my place because that would imply that I'm not good enough. That is terribly offensive to people, of course. As we look at our passage today, a lot of verses, and I'll try and go through quickly, but covering the verses as much as I'm able. But we see, as we look at the message of the cross or the word of the cross, we see that God's message stays the same regardless of the responses. In our Sunday Bible class, we read through Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and plot in vain against the Lord and against His anointed? We read the Lord laughs at the feeble efforts of humans to overthrow His purpose, to rebel against His Messiah. We have different responses to the message of the gospel. God doesn't change His message. Through the last 2,000 years of the church, the message has been Christ and Him crucified. And there have been attacks on the authority of God's word. There have been attacks on the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus promised and claimed that His word will not perish. But He has also said that that gospel will go out to every tribe and every language and every nation. The message still will go out, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, according to the promise of Jesus. In verse 18, we see that the gospel is seen as either foolishness or the power of God. Question is, well, what's the difference? The difference is what side of the cross you're looking at this from. It's the same message. But for those in their sin and rebellion against a holy God, the message of the cross is offensive. It's ridiculous. Imagine a good person needing a Savior. Maybe you've heard it yourself. I can do it by myself. I'm not talking about our toddlers, our children or grandchildren. I'm talking about adults who say, you know, I'm a pretty good person, and I'll get to heaven without anyone else's help. God's word assures them that no, they won't. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. Again, the law shows us that each one, apart from faith in Jesus Christ, will have to face God's wrath, God's holiness. And we might have our little list, well, I helped someone change a tire, and I was kind to this person, and I did these things. But it's not just a list of good things that we might have done. And even that list, tainted by our sinful nature. But it's also, what about our sins? The sin that we're born with, but also our sin in thought, word, and deed. And wouldn't it be nice if that was only maybe once a week we sin? But daily, we desire, we think, we do things that are hurtful, that aren't loving toward our neighbor, that don't show faith in God. For those who are perishing, the message of the gospel is foolishness. But Paul includes himself in this next part. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The cross seemed to be weakness. The cross seemed to be a defeat for Jesus. But as we saw on the day of Easter, the first Easter, then in reality, we saw God's holiness being satisfied. We also saw God's mercy and God's grace that he sent his son as a substitute for you and for me. He sent his son as a substitute for our family and friends and coworkers who are not trusting in Jesus. They can't be assured of that salvation by their own human works. They can't say, well, Jesus died in history, and therefore, whatever I believe, it doesn't matter. No, we call people to repentance and faith in Christ. We need to use the law, as painful as it is sometimes, to use the Ten Commandments to show people that they're not good people. And sometimes as we share God's law, their conscience will be speaking to them and reminding them, you know what, I have got, misused God's name. I have dishonored my parents. I have spoken falsehood. I have coveted something that does not belong to me. The Holy Spirit will use God's law to bring about conviction of sin. And then that good news of the gospel becomes sweet. You deserve God's wrath, but God provided a way. God provided salvation. And that message of the gospel, that good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God to us who are being saved. Verse 19 goes on to talk about God destroying the wisdom of the wise. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Verse 20 goes on to say that God made foolish the wisdom of the world. The questions, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? And again, we can look back through history, and there have been kings and queens. There have been people in authority and people with power who have come to faith in Christ. There have been wealthy people that have been convicted of their sin through the law and who have been brought to repentance and faith in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. But there are many who are wise in the world. There are many who are educated in the world. There are many that are powerful and rich, who trust in their wisdom, their intellect, their power, their wealth, their abilities. And God made foolish the wisdom of the world. Doesn't mean we don't study. It doesn't mean we don't go to school. It doesn't mean that we don't try and be the best that we can be when it comes to our intellect and being challenged and challenging ourselves in those ways. But it means our confidence is not in the degree that is behind our name. or the number of zeros behind her paycheck. Her confidence always goes back to the cross of Christ and what he's done on our behalf. God's message stays the same regardless of the responses, even if some people are look at the message of the gospel and say, I like to hear that, I want to hear it more. And others say, it's foolishness, it's ridiculous. In our culture, it's old-fashioned. Some people might say that's Victorian. It's older than that, even. Some people despise the message. Nevertheless, we're not embarrassed. Those who trust in Christ recognize the gospel as the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We see going on that God is pleased with the message of the cross. God is pleased with the message of the cross. Some pastors, some Christians might be tempted, let me change the message a little bit so it sounds nicer to people. People don't like to talk about blood and sacrifice and suffering and crucifixion. Those aren't pleasant things, are they? People don't like to talk about sin and falling short. God is pleased with the message of the cross. Verse 21 shows us, the world did not know God through its wisdom. We see, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. God's purpose was the world can't find him through its wisdom. We can't do it on our own. We can't do it through philosophy, through religion, through any human efforts to find God. But we know that God is known through the gospel of Jesus, through his word and sacraments. That's where God meets us. That's where the Holy Spirit uses law and gospel to break us, to bring us to faith in Christ. We read that it pleased God through the folly of what was preached, or through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. Again, the message might seem like foolishness, but that's the message that brings salvation. Going on to see in verses 22 through 25, we see what the world wants versus what the world needs. Sometimes we've seen with our own kids what they want for Christmas, what they want for their birthday, what they want for supper. How many of your kids said, Mom, I would like a very healthy meal today, heavy on the greens, low on the fat, low on the cholesterol? No, it's more like, how much candy and how many cookies can I get away with in place of my meal? A little ice cream afterwards always finishes it off nicely. The world wants things, seeks things that won't accomplish what God would have accomplished for them. They are looking in the wrong places, looking for the wrong thing. What the world wants versus what it needs. What the world wants, we have two groups of people listed, the Jews and the Greeks. This is what the world wants. The Jews demand signs, demonstrations of power. Can even on the cross, if you are the Son of God, come down and then we'll believe. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. Jesus did miraculous signs, and there were people that didn't believe even still. One time when people were asking for signs, Jesus said, an adulterous generation asks for signs, and none will be given to it except for the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights, so must the man be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus' death and resurrection is the sign. That's the sign ultimately that we point to and show a demonstration of God's power. Not what some people are seeking, not what some people are wanting to hear, but it is the message that we share. For the Greeks, they seek wisdom. Convinced me intellectually. And again, there's a place, please understand, there's a place for using our intellect. Paul on Mars Hill tried to persuade the Athenians about the gospel. He was able to quote from some of their own poets. But he pointed people to the cross. He pointed people to Jesus, and when he did, some laughed, some mocked and ridiculed, including when he talked about the resurrection from the dead. What the world needs. The Apostle Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, Christ having been crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But we see for the believer, this is what we have. The world seeks signs and wonders. The world seeks wisdom. But this is what believers have. But for those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. And then I have A, B, and then B, A, because I see a connection between the two. Christ is the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And then the last part goes, I believe, with the first part. Christ is the power of God, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God has shown power. God has shown wisdom, and it's in His Son. That's how God has acted. Going on, we see in verses 26 through 29, God's sovereign choice leaves no basis for boasting in man. Verse 26, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Again, some may have been, some were, some have been throughout church history. But in India, for example, some of the pastors and teachers that we support in India through our denomination, they're in the lowest class of the caste system, what used to be called the untouchables. They have no status in their society. And as the evangelists will travel from village to village, some villages that have never heard the gospel before, some people hear that good news and they reject it. And some hear the good news and see it as it is, as truly good news of salvation. God's choice of the believer in Christ leaves no room for boasting. God has chosen what is foolish to shame the wise, we read here. He's chosen what is weak to shame the strong. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the low and despised things to bring other things to nothing. God has taken the value system of the world and said, that's not where true value is. It says we're broken over our sin that we can truly know God's power, God's purpose, God's plan. And then the result that we see, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. A rich person who would get to heaven based on his or her riches or status in society could say, I deserved it, I earned it. If salvation was by works or by background or by position or by race. But if anyone who trusts in Christ can say, I had nothing to bring before a holy God. My only confidence is the finished work of Christ, what He has done in my behalf. the boasting is boasting of who God is, what God has done for us. Verses 30 and 31, God himself is the source of salvation. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made to be our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Notice this passage is saying, God himself is the source of salvation. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. It's the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. Someone coming to faith in Christ is all the work of God. And I know what we want to do according to our human nature is say, well, God does his part, and then I respond and do my part. We look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's not by works. It's by grace you are saved through faith. And this not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You know what? If I did even my little part, guess what? I'd be bragging. God did most of it, but I sure got my part. And God says, no. There's no boasting in our part. Because we've been dead in our trespasses and sin. Salvation is all of God. Jesus has become for us our wisdom. He has become for us our righteousness. My confidence is not in how well I'm doing today. Pat myself on the back. Good job, Dave. You prayed for this long, or you've read this much of the Bible. Good things. But you know what? My confidence always has to go back to the cross. And what he's done, what Jesus has done once for all time for me and for each one of us. He is our righteousness. He is our sanctification. He is our redemption. Notice the cross-centeredness, the Christ-centeredness that we see in this passage of Scripture. And again, the application. Therefore, we boast in the Lord. Part of our praise as we gather together in Jesus' name is to worship the Lord. When we sing about salvation, it's worshiping the Lord because of what he's done for us in Christ. And even what we do as a response, it is just that. It's a response to what God has done for us in Christ. It's a way of saying thank you. It's our new nature in Christ saying, how can I show love to my neighbor? How can I serve my neighbor and help? But it's a boasting in the Lord. It's a boasting in what God has done for us. Not a boasting in my wisdom. Not a boasting in my ability. Not a boasting in a noble position. You're born to a king and a queen. It's a boasting in the Lord and what he's done. It's a confident trust in the finished work of Christ so that we might have that assurance of our salvation. But also that God might receive the glory and honor and praise, not only during our lives, but for all of eternity. I believe in heaven, there's even going to be a stronger sense of wonder and amazement about salvation. We sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I think we're going to have some songs in heaven that are so much better than anything we've sung on this earth. Because we'll realize more fully how amazing salvation through faith in Christ truly is. We can rejoice in it. We can celebrate. We can give thanks and praise to God. And also in our zeal, in our enthusiasm, in our love for our neighbor, just as God gives us opportunity, we can share that. We can mention the name of Jesus. We can acknowledge what he's done for us. Even if the reaction might be one of mocking, ridicule, even persecution, we rejoice that the cross of Christ is God's wisdom, God's strength, God's power, God's mercy and God's grace. We rest in Jesus. We celebrate his finished work. We desire to share that good news of his finished work with those that need to hear it. Amen.